All right, Romans chapter 1, we will read collectively, starting at verse 8 to verse 15. Amen? Amen. And verse 8 reads, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Amen. A lot of verses there. Our focus for moving on and going forward in the book of Romans is today is to look at what is Paul after establishing this church at Rome. Let's look back again at verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." Paul has their ending in sight, the beginning of the gospel. Sincerely, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification, it's a one-deal package, isn't it? It's a one-deal package. But there's doctrine within that package that we have to know, that we have to understand, that Paul is longing to see them, that he may impart unto them. Have you guys ever looked at Brother Jeremy, and when he puts a marker in his hand, I'm starting to wonder if he has a mechanic arm with mechanic fingers, because it's truly without flaw. And today, what I want to do is I want to paint a clear picture of the death of Christ, his blood, his death. Not so much today, but I want to paint the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. All three are essential, but I think it's essential that we understand the implications of all three. So let's start at part one. We're going to look at Paul wants to establish the saints at Rome and all those in this dispensation of the grace of God, establish them in what's the big deal about you before God the Father being established in his Son, in Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. Why is Paul longing to see them? Just because they're saved and I can't wait that we can sit over some New England clam chowder and talk and this and that? Or does he want to make known unto them who Christ is, what Christ has done for them, and why they ought to give praise, honor, and glory unto God? And today that's exactly what we want to look at. So first thing we want to establish is, and let's let the verses dictate some things to us. So we're going to give a short outline to the introduction and the beginning chapters of the book of Romans. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we simply want to read a familiar passage. Verse 23. And it reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of" who? God. So that's Romans 3:23. And it says that we come short of the glory of who? We come short of the glory of God. So, what did I say I want our focus to be today? I want our focus to be understanding the death of Christ and why Paul wanted to establish them in this understanding. Before we go on any further, come with me to Genesis chapter 9. First book in your Bible. Let's get some understanding on when you see this word established, how the scriptures use it. How the word of God uses this word. Genesis chapter 9. And let's start reading about at verse 8. And follow along, Genesis 9 and 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, a little history lesson, we in Genesis 9. What huge catastrophe just struck the face of the earth in the prior chapters concerning Noah and God? The flood. The flood. So when we turn to Genesis chapter 9, that flood, it has happened, the 40 days and the 40 nights of rain, it is complete, and now the rains have what? Receded. They're gone. But now it's something that God wants to make known to Noah that he will never do again. And let's let the scriptures declare what that is. Verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Who is the I in verse 9? God. God. You see that word established? Okay, verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the earth to every beast of the earth. And I will do what? Establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. What is God making known to Noah? That he will not do what? He will not flood the earth again. He will not do it. And the word, he said, I will establish this. Establish. This word establishment is something that God wants them to understand. He wants them to believe. He wants them to trust. And it's a vow that he is vowing to keep, that this thing will not happen again. Okay, Noah? Let's continue on. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. The covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud that it shall be a token for a covenant between me and the earth. What's that bow?
A rainbow.
So God is confirming that he will not flood the earth again. Verse 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Who is doing all of the talking right now? God. God is bringing clarity. He's bringing understanding to what he will not do. And Noah and us as readers are to do what? Believe it to be so. Reckon it to be so. Once this word establishes God, he's doing what? He's declaring something. Amen? He's making something known. And he's confirming, and it is something that will be constant and should be in constant remembrance and constant memory. Once again, in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you will may be established. What is this thing that Paul wants to make known? What is it that he longs to see them? And I don't want us to lose track that in the early transitional period that, and we're not going to look at that today, but it was spiritual gifts still in use. It was spiritual gifts still in use, but these spiritual gifts during the early transitional period, they were all for the sake of doing what? For the sake of the church. Start with the letter E. For their edification. For their knowledge in who? God and Christ and Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the what? Mystery. It wasn't for the sake of I had the gift. Look at my gift. This gift was for their edification, and it had to do everything with knowledge still given
and the scriptures not being fulfilled for us at that time in the dispensation of the grace of God. Amen? Okay. Come with me. Still in the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis, what to say, 30. Genesis 41, I'm sorry. Genesis 41, we're going to start reading at verse 25. Genesis 41, we want to start reading at verse 25. And it reads, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what is about to happen." Who hath showed Pharaoh what is about to happen? God. Now, the word we want to keep in mind with, we want to see how the scripture uses this word establish. And I want you to always understand, when you see this word in scripture, it's God declaring, making something known, stand on, trust on, believe, put faith in, take action on. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the way to truly please God is to believe the information that God is making known, and to put your faith in that, rely on that. And when we do so, we are doing what? We're pleasing God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to know how you please God? You want to know what saving faith consists of? God declares and makes something known unto me, you, and all of us, and we do what? We put our faith in it, we believe in it, we rely on it, we declare for it, we declare it to be so. Amen? So we continue. Verse 26. Pharaoh had a dream, right? This dream startled Pharaoh, and Joseph is making known what this dream means. 26. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good heirs are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heirs blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise, after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Continue. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is what? Established by God, and God will shortly bring it unto pass. Once again, when we see Paul using this established word, it's something that God is doing. It's something that God is bringing into pass, and it's something that we ought to do what? Believe. Believe it to be so. Did the famine happen in Egypt? Did they forget about the seven glorious years that everything was fine and dandy? They absolutely did. Come back to me to the book of Romans now. Come back to me to the book of Romans. When we see this word established, go to chapter 16 of Romans. This is why Romans ends the way it ends. Romans chapter 16, let's start at verse 24. Romans 16, 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to do what? Establish. The E and the S that you see in Romans chapter 1, it's not there in Romans chapter 16. Once God makes this information known, once he declares this information, and you put your belief and your trust in the finished work of Christ with the gospel that Paul has declared unto you, you don't need to be established. It's done. It's fixed. You are what? You're established. You're established. But the information has to be revealed. God has to, he has to reveal this revelation that is being known. Amen? And it's God that's going to reveal it. And that's why, once again, in verse 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to what? my gospel. That's singular. Paul, this is something that was given to Paul directly. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the what? Since the world began, kept secret. Let's come to Romans chapter 1 now. Back to Romans chapter 1. Back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18 with me, please. Verse 18 reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 3:23 tells us that all sinned and come short of the glory of who? Of God. Now, once again, the focus for today is we want to know what's the big deal about Christ's death. What's the big deal? Why was it a big deal for him not just to be born in a manger and for his earthly ministry and the miracles that he's done? We understand. We got to connect that with the prophecy program. But why do we glory in his death? We need to understand things pertaining to us that we deserve and why we deserve them. So let's go ahead and run some more information down. So Romans 1:18, what the phrase I want us to focus on, the entirety of the verse, but we come short of the glory of God because we we hold the truth in what? In unrighteousness. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. And Jeremy handwriting ain't up here today, I'm sorry. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's making a declaration against us. That's the word of God. He's about to reveal to us what our issue is before him. Not even so much before one another, but before him, I'll show you my problem with you guys, and it is going to point to somebody need to die. Somebody needs to pursue death. But the person who dies for us and is in pursuit of his death, they can't hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is our issue. This is our problem. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. So now, let's go ahead and start to begin to paint an illustration, a little picture graph. Still Romans chapter 1. Go to the last verse in Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 32. Verse 32 reads, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." We come short of the glory of God, we hold the truth in unrighteousness, and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the scriptures just let us know that they are worthy of death. They are worthy of death. Come to me, verse 19. Let's read this. Verse 19, same chapter. And it says, "Because we hold the truth in unrighteousness," at the end of verse 18. And verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." God is a God of excellence and fairness, excellence and accountability, and he can only hold us guilty with information that we already have. When you look at verse 19, it says, let's look at it again, because that which may be known of who? Of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. God is revealing the reason why God comes short of my glory, the reason why you hold truth in unrighteousness, is because first of all, I have to give you a truth to hold. I manifest my truth in you in Romans chapter 1, directly talking to the Gentiles. I put a truth in you. I did. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Oh, so you telling me God manifests in me? My truth that he manifested in you, look at the end of the verse. For God has showed it unto them. God is showing us, literally, I gave you truth.
I gave you truth about me. And you hold this truth, but you hold it in unrighteousness. When we hear the word unrighteousness, is that do those things implicate things that's awesome? Or they implicate things of wrong, of evil, of malice, of deceit, of jealousy? They are things that sincerely we ought not and should not do, but those are things that we held in an unrighteous manner. The truth that God gave us, He's going to reveal as we continue to move on how we did evil. So let's not forget, we come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 1:18, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because we hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:32 says we are worthy of death. And especially Romans 1, it's mainly talking to the Gentile. But if we will see Jew as well in the up and coming chapters. So Romans 1:32, the thing we want to hang on to is the truth was manifest in them. God revealed it unto them. Amen?
Amen. Look with me at a verse, still in Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see how every accusation that God makes against us, He always includes that we have information that we knew we was rebelling and going against truth that He gave us. Let's read that verse again. Because that, 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him, not what? As God. We knew God. We knew how to glorify Him in time past, looking at Romans 1. We knew that when we was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was there, they knew it was two trees there, and they knew of the tree not to touch. They knew of the tree not to eat from. Not so much to touch. Amen. Don't want to fall into what Eve did in Genesis 3. But they knew what not to eat from, and they still did what? They still ate from it. Amen. Look at me, verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So what are they doing? They hold the truth in unrighteousness, which means they have to possess it, but the thing that the truth is endorsing, they're not endorsing that. They're holding it in unrighteousness. You ever explain to your daughters, your son, your nieces, your nephews, listen, we will go to the park. If this get done in your room, if that get done in your room, and if that get done in your room, I'm giving you this truth. We could be out of here in a half hour if you make up your bed, put your dirty clothes in the hamper, and give your room a little quick pickup. Do they have the truth? Do they have the truth? But Tom and Jerry just came on Boomerang. They got a half hour to get that done. That episode is going to be a half hour. And if they don't budge, they just did what? They possessed the truth to go to the park. But when that episode of Tom and Jerry go off, if the task not complete, if we are as faithful to our word as God is to His word, and God demands justice for the keeping of His word, if we are as faithful, guess who's not going to be going to the park? That niece, that nephew, that son, that daughter. And that's really the big deal. God demands faithfulness to His word. This is why He is so trustworthy. When He tells us that we are worthy of death, and if He's ever going to declare us righteous, somebody got to stand in for us and take that death. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. What you say, what that verse just revealed, reveals that we do what?
Hold the truth in unrighteousness.
It would hold the truth in unrighteousness. But let's move on. Come with me to Romans chapter 2 now.
Now, Romans chapter 2, and I'm not going in detail because, you know, we're going verse by verse through Romans, so I will be looking, and we will be looking at a nice magnifying scope with that.
But when you look at these first 16 verses, and I meant to call Pastor Scott throughout this week, because these first 16 verses in the book of Romans,
I can't say that they're absolutely talking to the Jew.
I can see that it's talking to whoever is in a hypocritical state of thinking the opposite of what Romans 1 and 32 says. Let's read 32. Verse 32 in chapter 1. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that what? Do them. When you turn to Romans chapter 2, your first 16 verses, they're talking about individuals who think they don't do the same things that's worthy of death. Look at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For what? For thou that judgest, says what?
Doeth the same thing. Now, the same thing is holding truth in unrighteousness, changing the truth of God into a lie. What God revealed unto us, we go do what? Confess ourselves to be wise and not believe is true, and do what? Become a fool.
Romans 1:21. Confessing themselves to be wise, they become fools, or they became fools. When we change the truth of God into a lie, last week, it's a good, be a good time to bring up, take a look at last week's message. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man sees in one way or another to prove their wisdom, but how ignorant and foolishness it is, they change the truth of God into a lie. And when we do that, we come short of the glory of God. Amen? Okay, but verse 2 in Romans chapter 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest what? The same. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God.
So, and I'm telling you, I've really been looking at this, and I'm going to seek a little more counsel. Me and Pastor Scott, me and Pastor Leeway will talk about this, as pertaining to these first opening verses in chapter 2. But it's talking to the Jew and the Gentile, but whoever want to be in some hypocritical state that believe those who worthy of death, I don't do the same thing like them. They deserve your judgment, God. They fall short of your glory. Me and my family don't. We always in church, we always shovel the walkways of other people, or they don't shovel their walkway when it's winter, I shovel theirs. If somebody asks me for a change for a coffee, I give them a coffee and a bagel. Why? We don't fall short of your glory. Not us. Them on the other side of town, they do. Not me by them. The hypocrite. The first early verses in chapter 2 say, oh, y'all do the same thing. Y'all do the same thing. Y'all commit the same thing. And the key is not for us physically to say, ooh, well, they do shovel the people walk, right? They always is buying people coffee and rest. No, no, no. They hold the truth of God in righteousness. They come short of the glory of God. It's not look at their life. Look at, no, no. Look at how they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools because what God says, they don't buy into. They don't hold on. They are what? Worthy of death. Amen? So, that's established. Come to verse 17 in chapter 2. Verse 17. Now he is clearly talking directly to the Jew. Directly to the Jew. So, Now remember, at the top of this, we're hooking up this graph to understand who's worthy of death. So we got the Gentile proved to be worthy of death, but now we got to see if the Jew has proven to be worthy of death. Now the big deal about this, of anyone who's worthy of death, they come short of the glory of God, they hold the truth and the righteousness, and the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven, or is being revealed from heaven against those things. Amen? Verse 17, behold, thou art called a what? Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now, in chapter 1 of Romans, let's look at the verse again, look at verse 19, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentile time passed. They did not have open up the Word of God. What they had was the truth that God made manifest in them. Knowledge without a book that they understood God from. This is a big deal. Knowledge without a book they understood God from. Now, why is that so important for me to grasp and understand? Because when I get to chapter 2 of Romans, from verse 17 on, God is going to prove to the Jew how they hold the truth and unrighteousness with the law, with his words. Get this, not just manifest in them, but pick up your books. Show it to them in words, picture Moses, words, amen? And what they are going to see is that, guess what, Jew? The things you guys can point about how the Gentiles hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, how they change the truth of God into a lie, that's what you guys are about to find out. You do the same thing. The same thing. Let's start to look at this. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of who? God. So in the law, the Jew, this is where they rest in. This is where God has revealed him, has revealed himself unto them in the law. Come with me to verse 20, same chapter. It reads, concerning the Jew, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and what? The law. So they rest in it, and it says, in the law, they got what? They got the truth of God in there. What God desires. How God desires for them to live it out. Once again, so then faith cometh by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I'm quoting. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The book of Hebrews lets us know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And what we always want to grasp and understand, faith always has foundational doctrines that we stand on. It's not, ooh, I believe, I got confidence. You got confidence in what? And what did God make known that you place your confidence in? That's what faith and faith lies. We believing, we relying, we are rejoicing in what God made known and confirming it to be so that I'm putting my trust in that. So the Jew, they put their trust in the law concerning the time past period. And God is giving Paul information concerning the Gentile and the Jew in time past for the sake of declaring this awesome information that we're going to place on this side of the board. But first, they have to be seen that they are worthy of death. You always see me make this illustration. If you were to have a doctor appointment, and he was to give you that prescription, this is what the doctor appointment consists of. Prescription, and I'll see you in 6 months. No breathe, no exhales, no x-rays. You walk in his office, he gives you a prescription, so I'll see you in 6 months. You don't know what the prescription is for. You don't know what's wrong with your blood. You don't know if you got an irregular heartbeat. He just takes that. In order for us to glory in the cross, in order for us to thank God, to thank God, and to thank God, we need to know what was our state and condition to even see that we needed someone to take our death, to take our place. We need to know that God really, really meant, he really, really, really meant we come short of His glory? And what degree would His love go to assist us in not coming short of it anymore? Amen?
Amen. So they rest in the law. They got the truth in the law. Look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 2. Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, does what?
Come on. We got a problem right here. So, and I don't know if we realize this or not, but this is the first time throughout the history of the scriptures that Jew and Gentile are both being accused to be guilty before God, and the Jews and the Jew is being seen as not a notch above in some form of righteousness. This is essential and something that I can't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find the writer of those scriptures putting a Jew and a Gentile in the same sphere before God. In John chapter 4, Christ tells a Syrophoenician woman, I think, or a woman from Canaan, tells them that salvation is of the Jews. So it's something that, it's a right that the Jew has before God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that the what? The Gentiles do not have. But when you come to the book of Romans, guess what they come in to find out? That they are both worthy of death and they are seen as the same in the sight of God. Paul is the first individual in the scriptures that does not escalate and elevate the Jew above the Gentile.
Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Let's start at verse 9, please. And this is what's about to happen. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved before Jews and Gentiles that they are what? All under sin. And that's where this comes and it completes it. Jew. We got Jew and Gentile.
And what verse told us that?
3:1.
Where at?
3:9.
Beautiful. Romans 3:9 said that Jew, it said, and Gentile are what? All under sin. Now, they come short of the glory of God, they hold the truth and righteousness. Romans 1:18 puts some of the characteristics of those who hold the truth and righteousness and why we come short of the glory of God. He said, we are ungodly. We are unrighteous.
Come to me in Romans 5:12. And Paul does something and connects our ungodliness and our unrighteousness with Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what by sin? Death by sin, and so what? Death passed upon all men, for that all have done what? All have sinned.
So we start to get a little information. Who is that verse talking about that sin came by the one man?
Adam.
That one man being Adam, and we were all in the first Adam, that Adam. Therefore, we come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. Rather, we be Gentile at the time, Jew. Right now, everybody is seen as a Gentile before God. Jew and Gentile, worthy of death. And then, coming to Romans chapter 3, verse 19.
Romans chapter 3, verse 19.
Now after Paul declares all of this information, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law.
Okay, well, who was under the law?
The Jew. But then he continues on in the same verse, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before who? So he says, listen, this law, Jews, it was given to help you guys understand your guilty, You come short of my glory. You hold the truth and unrighteousness. And it's going to prove for the whole world.
Excuse the writing.
The whole world to be whole world guilty before God. Not just the Gentile. Not just the Jew. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world. Now we can start to point to some things.
Okay, I'm going to switch the color.
Okay, we can go back to that. Now we want to start to point to, we see that we all, Jew and Gentile, come short of the glory of God. Hold the truth in our righteousness. We need help from someone who we need dire help. We need serious, righteous, holy love and help. Someone who is right, who is true, and who is not just righteous, but who is righteousness. We need help. And the help we need, we can start to understand and start to see in Romans chapter 3. Let's start at verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 21 tells us, listen. The righteousness of God is now manifested, but without the law. Without the law. 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." When it says "for there is no difference," he's making an inclination. There's no difference to the who? Concerning the? There we go. The Jew and Gentile. And we have to totally grasp and understand that is that distinction should not be made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not being told there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're not being so. When Christ says in Matthew chapter 15 that I am but fit unto the law, except unto the law sheep of the house of Israel, he's making a distinction right there. Amen. Verse 23, "For all sin that comes short of the glory of God." This is where we want to get. Once again, we're going verse by verse. I haven't even made it to Romans. We are not out of Romans chapter 1. So these verses we will go into detail, but once again, what I'm trying to establish or want us to look at today was, first of all, proof that we was worthy of death, and to thank God for sending someone to die or to taste death in our stead. Amen? And Paul wanted us to be what? Established in this. He wanted us to be totally educated that we are worthy of death. Thank God for sending his son to die in our stead. And right before we get ready to close, we go see what we advocated about and what God wanted to establish us in the book of Romans. The 12, the little flock, the way we can talk about the death of Christ and understand the implications of why it was necessary. The 12 could not and did not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the death of Christ on the cross the way we boast and glory in. This is a big deal. Until you really understand the weight significance of it, you're like, hold on. That is a big deal. That is because Christ numerous amount of times told them in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerning the kingdom program and the prophecy program. He told them a lot of times that he was going to die, bury, and raise again. And it said you time after time again, they understood none of those things. So if they understood none of those things, how much could they talk about Christ's death and our death and thank God for Christ dying? We're going to see before we close, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to die. Amen. Let's continue in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So now, and we go back to scriptures. We go believe the scriptures, right? I misunderstood this thing 10 years ago, but the scriptures helped me to understand it today. Praise be and glory be to God. Amen. Amen. So, There you go. Romans 3 and 24, we want to take another look at.
Something tells us something special in Romans 3:24. Being Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we already know for those who come short of the glory of God, they hold the truth in unrighteousness and they are worthy of what? They're worthy of death. So, I take that understanding with me to Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus.
So the first word I want to start to look at is this word says being justified, how so? Freely. That's a big deal. Being justified freely. What is the simple definition of the word justification? Somebody help me. To be justified before God is what? To be declared righteous. Over here, hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is us. This is us being in who? Adam. But now we can understand some things about he who is truth and is righteousness, does not come short of the glory of God, and does not hold the truth with unrighteousness, and he has the ability to justify us freely to declare us righteous. With who righteousness? With Jesus Christ, very righteous. We can be declared righteous. It's not just you and me. It's not your mama, your uncle, your dad. This is God declaring us righteous when we believe and trust in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We understand 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have received, that Christ, what's the first thing? Die for our sins according to the scriptures. When we think of Christ's death, the first thing we need to think about is death and sins. Death and sins. Not riches, blessings, prosperity. Death and sins. Christ died for our sins. According to Rondell or according to the scriptures. That's true faith. When we do things according to the scriptures. We put our hope in the scriptures. And then verse 4 says that he died for our sins. Thinking about 1 Corinthians 15 through 4, they died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the what again? The scriptures. Our hope is in God's said. Our faith is in God's said. And if we are established, we become established and sealed with guess what? With what God said. Is there any fear in that? It's nothing but confidence and utmost assurance. Amen? So we justify freely in Romans 3 and 24. But it's another word in Romans 3 and 24 that it would be very wise for us to be astute and dove and to know like the back of our hands. What's that word? Redemption. When I see that word redemption in the text and in scriptures, and especially the way Paul uses it, what is God declaring? How is that justification freely given, verse 24, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Somebody help me out. Redemption, what?
Buy back.
And how did He buy it back? What did God do in Christ to get us out of this state and to place us into this state? He purchased our righteousness by buying us back with His what? With His blood, with His death, with His body. Amen? So, and Jeremy said it, it's a buyback. And the text tells us He brought us back with His death, in the series of writing, with His body, was how He had to get us. We want to get out of this, and we need to get into this. But we can't do it. Amen? Moving on to the next verse, still in Romans, is this word that we want to look at now. And all of these words we go see at the very end about are so important, what they're linked to. Look at verse 25, Romans chapter 3. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a what? Propitiation through faith in his blood. Look at that word. To what? Declare! Declare! Whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Propitiation has to do with what? Satisfying sacrifice. God says, I'm going to declare to you the satisfying sacrifice that's going to declare my righteousness. I'm declaring it. To declare something, that's what I'm doing. It's to pronounce it. It's to make it known. Propitiation through faith in his blood. In his blood. It's all pointing to, and I'm just going to spill the beans because time is getting short. It's all pointing to his death. We are very educated in the book of Romans when it comes to absolutely understanding the implications of Christ. Of Christ's death on the cross. Paul wants us to be established. This is what he's longing for. He's longing to establish us. Let me explain to you like why he was on the cross. You wouldn't know why he was on the cross? And this is all mystery. Dispensation of grace information. Knowledge. You really know why he was on the cross? Like, this is big. And then, one of the last things, and it's also in verse 25, Brother Jeremy said it, blood. And you lose too much blood, you can't keep leaking blood. I'm an individual, you know, sometimes I like to watch, you know, action movies. You always see whenever somebody gets shot and he's like, they're leaking, you see somebody rip their shirt off, tie it up. Yo, you got to stop that blood. Am I right? You got to stop it. You may get an infection, that leg might have to get amputated, but we can save the blood from draining out. Lose your leg, lose your life. I lose my leg. Amen. His blood is connected to his life. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. So as we close, some of the things we can totally grasp and we can totally simple things. And this was a simple lesson. But we have to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth and to recognize and understand these lessons was not made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go there for a moment. We are attempting to close. But come to Luke chapter 18 with me, please. Luke 18. And this is truly one of the most familiar passages in understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth, right? It really is. Luke 18. Let's start at verse 31. Luke 18:31. We will continue to work our way down. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. This is one thing that we really want to grasp what Christ just said in verse 31. He used the word prophets in verse 31. And then he used the word, it's things that the prophets have written. Those things are going to be accomplished. Okay? Look at 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. Is he hiding that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, that he's going to be mocked, that he's going to be spitted on, that trouble was about to happen to him in his flesh? That's totally aware, right? Look at verse 33. And they shall scourge him and put him to what? Death. And the third day he shall what?
that Christ in his earthly ministry utterly revealed that he will die, bury, and rise again. We didn't even turn here to really emphasize that. We did turn here to emphasize what Paul reveals to us concerning Christ, that it just wasn't made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says it was not made known, should we believe it? The answer simply is yes. Let's read verse 34. He just talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 33, verse 34 says, and they understood how much of those things. None of these things, and this saying was what? Hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Can I make known what I don't know? If God says he hid something from them, should I say, no, he did not? Let's read verse 34 again. And they understood how much of those things?
None of these things,
and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken of. Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, they totally understood. They totally understood that Christ is the promised Messiah, that he's the one to usher in their kingdom, that he is the one that the prophet spoke of, and all the promises concerning the prophecy program, they believed that they all lied in Jesus. They totally believed, not just that they lied in Jesus, that the Jesus who was telling us and who done all these miracles, he is the one. But what they did not know is the emphasis in their earthly ministry, in Christ's earthly ministry, his first advent, they did not know the emphasis of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, how do I know that? Because a little bird told me? No. The scripture just told me. Matthew 16, come there for a moment with me. Got to close. Matthew chapter 16. Go read, start at verse 21. And you know, do you know this is how the Holy Ghost teach? You know, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you start to work your way down, you get to verse, like I think verses 12 through 14, it tells you the Holy Ghost teaches with the wisdom of God comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. And the spiritual thing is that compare my word with what? My word. If I say I hear something, my word will prove that I say that it was really here. If I say I'm now revealing it, my word will prove I'm now revealing it. And you will learn how to see the consistencies when you start to compare the truth or the words of God with the words of God, the spiritual things with spiritual. Amen. So Matthew chapter 16, let's start reading at verse 21. Now remember, Peter just said that Jesus is the Christ, amen? Jesus is like, yeah, you're absolutely right. You're right. It was the Father that revealed that to you, Peter, but you're right. Now we go to verse 21. Check this out. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Is Christ making known to them that he's going to die, bury, and raise again? Okay, let's continue. Then Peter touched him and began to rebuke him. Are you serious? Peter's rebuking Christ, says the word of God. And a rebuke is he sternly disagreeing with what? He's going to die, bury, and rise again. Let's understand what he's disagreeing with. Right? Saying, 22, be it hot. Far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Does that sound like someone who was very educated in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as Paul was in Romans? What are we doing? We just rightly divide the word of truth. Is Peter a role model for the prophecy program? Absolutely. Does Peter understand the victory in Christ to the degree of the fulfillment of the prophecy, prophecy and the promises concerning prophecy? Absolutely does. What's the big deal?
the fulfillment of prophecy in Christ's first advent and the understanding of Jesus Christ going to the revelation of the mystery, they don't consist of the same doctrine. There are things that was hidden in Christ's earthly ministry and the prophecy program. And you got everything that was kept secret in the mystery program concerning the Pauline writings. They're no longer kept secret. It's kind of easy, right?
If you believe the verse.
What'd you say, brother?
If you believe the verses.
And guess what? It takes some time for we read. How many times the first time you got behind a vehicle, you was actually in parallel power? Real funny, right? Like, no way. Okay, this is the P is for park, the I is for reverse, the D is for neutral, parallel park between those cars, and you got maybe about two inches not to bump either one of them. Do you think? Suck some time, right? Okay, amen. So with that being said, which is what we want to grasp, what we want to understand, is we are advocating in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We know that he died for those who hold the truth and the righteousness, which was us. He died for those who are what? Without excuse, Romans 1 and 26. He died for those who glorified him not as God, Romans 1 and 21. He died for those who changed the truth of God into a lie, Romans 1 25. He died for those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter and the 12 was not proclaiming that. Paul is telling you why we were worthy of death and why he died the death for us, because, let's say the verse again, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might be made the what? Of God in who? In Christ, in him. So with that, we close. Thanks be and glory be to God. God bless you. Comments, questions? Man, that time flies. Ouch. Please, Jack, yes.
That is every time I hear that.